you, Lord. If you've got your Bibles, open up to Colossians chapter 2. We'll be starting in verse 13 in a minute. Well, one weekend later, it sure seems like we've been pushed a little closer to living as the spoils of philosophy and delusional deceitfulness. But God. But God. And our antidote remains the same. We must continuously, by our choice, be seeing that not anyone shall be spoiling us through hollow and deceptive philosophy, which depends on human traditions and the basic principles of this world, rather than on Christ. No different than last weekend, to do this requires our choice to live yoked with and learning from Jesus as we go through each day in step with the Holy Spirit. And listen, here's the truth. This world is not our home. We're just passing through. And here's another truth. In the midst of everything that can be shaken being shaken, we are receiving a kingdom that cannot be shaken. And we as the righteous are called to live by faith. And our mandate remains unchanged. We are to be the salt of the earth. And we are to be the light of the world, no matter what. I love the way Peter said this in his first letter. Dear friends, I urge you as aliens and strangers in the world to abstain from sinful desires that war against your soul. Live such good and beautiful lives among the pagans that though they accuse you of doing wrong, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day he visits. And the Spirit and the bride say, come, Lord Jesus, come. This weekend, as we continue working our way through Paul's letter to the Colossians, I want to focus on living in the freedom of Christ. Living in the freedom of Christ. Over the last several weekends, I've highlighted Paul's emphasis on the importance of hope and the importance of us being people who are continuing in our faith and the opportunity we have to live in the fullness of Christ, which includes continuing to walk out the mystery contained in the reality of Christ in you. All that sets the stage for a couple of radical revelations we need to let get all the way into the deepest part of our being. Starts at verse 13. When you were dead in your sins and in the circumcision of your sinful nature, God made you alive with Christ. He forgave us all our sins. Let me read that to you again. When you were dead in your sins and in the uncircumcision of your sinful nature, God made you alive with Christ. He forgave us all our sins. According to what I just read to you twice, when did God make us alive with Christ? Long before any of us ever showed up on the planet. One of the songs that I first wrote when I got to Impact is called My Friend, and the chorus starts like this. Before I ever thought of seeking you, you were seeking me. Before I ever thought of loving you, you were loving me. Before I ever even knew your name, you knew all my days. And even beyond that, this verse tells us that before we ever had the opportunity to commit our first sin, God had already chosen to forgive us all our sins. We start appropriating that paid for in full and in advance forgiveness the moment we surrender the control of our lives to the Lordship of Jesus Christ. And in that moment, we receive by faith God's free gift of salvation. And when we do that, what Paul referred to as the uncircumcision of our sinful nature gets cut away. Before we knew we needed it, before we ever thought of asking for it, before we ever received it, God declared us not guilty. He forgave us all our sins. When Jesus hung there on the cross, he said, Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. And God heard that prayer and answered that prayer. And how exactly and what exactly was required for us to be so fortunate? Verse 14 has it. Having canceled the written code with its regulations that was against us, that stood opposed to us, he took it away, nailing it to the cross. When Jesus was nailed to the cross, the Message Bible says, that old arrest warrant, it was canceled and nailed to Christ's cross. The Amplified says, having canceled and blotted out and wiped away the handwriting of the note or bond with its legal decrees and demands, which was in force and which stood against us, hostile to us, this note with its regulations, decrees, and demands, he set aside and cleared completely out of our way by nailing it to his cross. The Passion Translation says, he erased it all. Our sins, our stained soul. He deleted it all, and they cannot be retrieved. Everything we once were in Adam has been placed onto his cross and nailed permanently there as a public display of cancellation. In Romans, Paul had written, the wages of sin is death. But here in Colossians, he emphasized the amazing truth that the mortal penalty for sin was removed when Jesus died on the cross. The one without sin, Jesus, became sin for us so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. That means that we no longer need to or have to live under sin's power in ways that make giving in to sin's compulsions instinctive. We've been given a new nature. We are now born from above. And so we are no longer slaves to the sinful nature. We always have a better choice. We always have a better choice. And listen to this. It's what I really believe with all my heart. After we are born again, it's no longer natural to sin. After we're born again, it's no longer natural to sin. So we need to stop giving ourselves excuses and easy outs. Now, there'll still be many occasions when we feel like sinning. And there will probably be many times when we do sin. Because God hasn't taken us out of this fallen world, and he has not made us into robots. But there, in those moments, we are always free to follow Christ instead. And in those moments of temptation, there's a power within us to say no to sin instead. This freedom that we're called to live in requires that we raise our standards. Too many times we look at and categorize sin. We have the big sins, and we got the little sins. But to God, sin's just sin. Sin's just sin. And the fullest understanding of sin goes beyond just trespasses. To sin literally means to be separated from, to miss the mark, to be estranged or mistaken in such a way as to not share in the prize of rising to the divine likeness. When we settle for less than the best, when we opt for less than becoming the fullest expression of who God's created us to be, when we accept any other obligation than to live by the Spirit, every one of those choices moves us away from God's original design, purpose, and plan for our lives. And every one of those choices is sin. It's imperative for us to keep reorienting our perspective about sin. We are not created to fall short of the glory of God. We are not created to fall short of the glory of God. We are created to share in the divine likeness of God. And in this verse in Colossians, it says, God sees our sins nailed to the cross so that we can be alive in Christ. Galatians 2:20 says it this way, I have been crucified with Christ and I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. The life I live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself up for me. Let's read that together. I have been crucified with Christ, and I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. The life I now live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. One more time. I have been crucified with Christ, and I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. The life I now live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. So good. Look at verse 15. And having disarmed the powers and authorities, he made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them by the cross. Now, the day that Jesus died on the cross appeared to be the darkest day in history. In fact, it was so dark that even in the natural, there was a full solar eclipse in the middle of the day. It got dark between noon and 3. And as I was meditating on this verse, this idea occurred to me. To my way of thinking, The disarming of the powers and authorities, the making a public spectacle of them, the triumphing over them, took place by the resurrection. When he rose up that Sunday morning, when the perishable got clothed with the imperishable, when the mortal got clothed with the immortality, it says that's when what's written comes true. Death is swallowed up in victory. Where, O death, is your victory? Where, O death, is your sting? But God's ways and God's thoughts are higher than ours. And in a completely different reality than what appeared to be manifesting in the natural as Jesus died on Golgotha, the New Living Translation says, in this way, he disarmed the spiritual rulers and authorities. He shamed them publicly by his victory over them on the cross. The Passion Translation said, then Jesus made a public spectacle of all the powers and principalities of darkness, stripping away from them every weapon and all their spiritual authority and power to accuse us. And by the power of the cross, Jesus led them around as prisoners in a procession of triumph. He was not their prisoner. They were his. The Message Bible says, he stripped all the spiritual tyrants in the universe of their sham authority at the cross. As it turns out, in the real world, what appeared to be the darkest day in history on the planet actually turned out to be quite the opposite in the spirit realm. And listen, that kind of thing still keeps happening today. Oftentimes, when things seem to our natural eyes to be the darkest, we must not get stuck looking at what we see or hear or think or discern in the natural. Instead, we need to keep standing on God's word. Instead, we need to keep standing on and claiming God's promises to us. When things get the darkest, we need to press into the light of God's perfect love. And as we do that, we will be able to definitively say no to fear, no matter what. Now in Hebrews 11, which is a chapter that's kind of a hall of fame for faith, it says this: all these people were still living by faith when they died. They did not receive the things promised. They only saw them and welcomed them from a distance. And they admitted that they were aliens and strangers on the earth. They were longing for a better country, a heavenly one. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared a city for him. And as that chapter ends, it tells us again, these people were all commended for their faith, yet none of them received what had been promised. God planned something better for us so that only together with us would they be made perfect. Therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us throw off everything that hinders, and the sin that so easily entangles. And let us run with perseverance the race that is marked out for us. And let us fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and the perfecter of our faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of God. Consider him who endured such opposition from sinful men, so that you will not grow weary and lose heart. Before we move on to the next verse, I love how the King James translated this verse. And having spoiled principalities and power. And so now we know who God has on the spoiled side of the ledger in the story as he sees it. Having spoiled principalities and powers, he made a show of them openly, triumphing over them in it. And listen to how the Amplified translated this. God disarmed the principalities and the powers ranged against us and made a bold display and a public example of them in triumphing over them in him and in the cross. Verse 16. Therefore, don't let anyone judge you by what you eat or drink or with regard to religious festivals, a new moon celebration, a Sabbath day, for these are a shadow of things that were to come. The reality, however, is found in Christ. Sometimes it's the pressures that come against us to keep us from living in the freedom of Christ. Sometimes those pressures are external. The what you eat or drink probably referred to specific Jewish dietary laws of that day. And the festivals mentioned were Jewish holy days observed annually, monthly, and weekly. And now, being wise about what we eat, thankfully remembering God on annual holidays like Easter and Pentecost and Thanksgiving and Christmas, choosing to honor and keep the Sabbath, all of those are good personal disciplines. But when the pressure to do so comes from the outside, rather than as an expression of our hearts, then we're surrendering our freedom and we're succumbing to the fear of man. The New Living Translation says, don't let anyone condemn you for what you eat, drink, or choose not to celebrate. The Message Bible says, so don't put up with anyone pressuring you in details of diet, worship services, or holy days. All of these are mere shadows cast before what was to come. The substance is in Christ. It's so easy to get under it in regards to what other people think about us. Too many times we let that become too influential in our lives. Now, to be sure, we are still on this planet to be witnesses to the people around us, so it's not right to just live completely unaware of and detached from what other people think about us. And I want to remind us again of that quote that I just can't get away from about showing the world a light so lovely that with all their hearts, they want to know the source of it. However, we should not let ourselves live under the judgment of other people's opinions. Jesus set us free from all of that. He's given us the freedom to follow him. We're no longer bound by human-made religious rules that pretend to define the right way to follow Jesus. God himself has defined that for us in his word. And in addition, he leads us and he guides us into his ways by the voice of his spirit indwelling within us. Verse 18. Do not let anyone who delights in false humility and the worship of angels disqualify you for the prize. Such a person goes into great detail about what he has seen, and his unspiritual mind puffs him up with idle notions. Sometimes what causes us to stray from living in the freedom of Christ is our infatuations with the giftings of someone who has a lot of charisma. People with the God-given exhorter gift have the ability to affect people in the same way the moon affects the tide. Someone with a God-given exhorter gift gets in a meeting like this and you hear him start speaking and you just get caught up in it. You're just drawn into it. But the King James says, let no one beguile you. The Amplified says, let no one defraud you. The Passion says, don't let their pretended sincerity fool you. And it seems to me that many times people with these giftings take advantage of new believers. But I think they can also take advantage of spiritually hungry believers. They're just this special kind of allure to what I call woo-woo spirituality. Woo-woo spirituality. And by that idea, I mean a spirituality where the weirder it is, the more spiritual it is. Now, at this point in my spiritual journey, after having traveled down that road before, I can tell you that a pursuit of hyper-spirituality does not produce good fruit that will last. What it does produce is a constant level of dissatisfaction, a kind of nothing is ever good enough desperation that I don't think is consistent with the peace and the freedom of Christ that God wants to rule in our hearts. I'll give the Message Bible the final word on the issue. Don't tolerate people who try to run your life, ordering you to bow and scrape, insisting that you join their obsession with angels and that you seek out visions. They're a lot of hot air. That's all they are. How does a person become this kind of hot air spiritual leader? And maybe more importantly, how do we keep from that happening to us? Look at verse 19. He has lost connection with the head, from whom the whole body, supported and held together by its ligaments and sinews, grows as God causes it to grow. He's lost connection from the head. Jesus used this same word when that's translated lost connection when he said, if any of you have a sheep and it falls into a pit on the Sabbath, will you not take hold of it? That's this word connection. Will you not take hold of it and lift it out? That word connection is also translated, will you not arrest it? Will you not capture it? In the Greek, the original word meant to use strength, to seize, to retain, literally or figuratively. So my point here is this. We have choices to make day after day after day. And if we don't choose to stay connected, if we don't choose to use our strength, if we don't choose to capture and hold on to the head deliberately and intentionally, we may very well find ourselves disconnected from the head. And what's interesting sometimes with these people that you encounter disconnected from the head, they are caught up in their own delusional, zealous spiritual world. One way to stay connected to the head is to stay connected to the body. When you stay connected to the body and you allow people to speak into your life, when you start going woo-woo, somebody will go, let's put you back in place. Now, I like to say you can hear it from the Holy Spirit or you can hear it from somebody who loves you. I will tell you the Holy Spirit always says it nicer. But whatever it takes to get the message to us, he will speak it to us. And I want to remind us too that the fullest riches of Christ in you can only be learned as we choose to function and prosper as an active part of a local fellowship of believers. I cannot overemphasize how important this has always been, and all the more so right now as we launch into 2021. We are coming up on almost a whole year of nonstop, never-ending efforts to make us afraid of each other, to isolate us from each other, to keep us from socializing together, and in a stunning, very specific and directed attack to actually keep us from going to church together. Almost a whole year of that now. Listen, we need each other. We need to be in each other's lives. We need to be together. We're created in the image of God. And even God himself lives in a circle of relationships, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. We know Jesus is the head of the body of the church, and he's the source of life. Early in this letter, Paul wrote, he is before all things, and in him all things hold together. The very breath and blood of Jesus flows through us. He is our source of life. He's the head, and we're the body. The Message Bible says we can grow up healthy in God only as he nourishes us. The King James says, the head from which all the body by joints and bands, having nourishment ministered and knit together, increases with the increase of God. And there's something cool hidden in this phrase that's translated nourishment ministered. Having nourishment ministered. On the surface, it conveys the thought of a generous, even lavish provision. But it comes from the combination of two words, superimposed and dance leader. Superimposed, dance leader. So this kind of nourishment ministered invites us to see and experience our daily lives as part of a divinely choreographed production where God has written all the music, all the words, all the movements to the production before the foundation of the world. Now, in the natural, to be part of a production like this requires an audition. I don't know if you've ever done any of that before. I don't know if you've been in the theater before. I did some of that growing up. Then our kids got involved in theater. Then some of our kids started making commercials. And the process, you drive and you go to auditions and you never know what you're going to get and all that. It goes up and down and all those kind of things. A lot of times you go through a lot of auditions before you ever get chosen for a part, those kind of things. But I got good news for you. In this divinely choreographed thing I'm talking about, we all got the part. We all got the part. Without exception, each of us has been chosen in him before the creation of the world. And because God is love, the highest level of love, he never forces us to love him. Instead, he chooses to honor the freedom of our choices while in his mercy, working all those choices to their most loving outcome. As we aspire to live in the fullest expression of the freedom of Christ that God has created us to know, this realization makes it all the more imperative for us to strengthen and to diligently stay close to the head, to use our strength to retain him, to stay close to him, to stay close to Jesus, so that we can fulfill all the parts that he has prepared for us to carry out with him in this grand choreography called the Christian life. Same Greek word for nourishment ministered eventually came to mean generous costly cooperation. Generous, costly cooperation. The word never meant to equip sparingly, but it also grew to mean to supply lavishly for a noble purpose. So this supply, generous, costly cooperation for a noble purpose describes the kind of lifestyle that Jesus modeled for us. A costly cooperation, generous, a noble purpose. And now as his disciples, we're invited to follow his lead, to emulate his ways, to be continuously learning from him how to invest our time, how to invest our talent, how to invest our treasures, and how to move in cooperation with God's design so that we can fully participate in the knitting together. That phrase, knit together, is a strong word in the Greek. Now, at the simplest level, it means to unite in association and affection, which sounds really nice. But when you keep digging into the definition, it also means to drive together and then to compact and then to assuredly gather together. So we're invited to be knit together, but God is working this into our life. And guess what? The increase comes when we are knit together. So we get to experience the increase of God that he wants to bring in our lives when we choose to give ourselves a costly cooperation into a healthy, life-giving body of Christ that we call church. Look at verse 20. Since you died with Christ to the basic principles of this world, why, as though you still belong to it, do you submit to its rules? Do not handle, do not taste, do not touch. These are all destined to perish with use because they are based on human commands and teachings. One time, Jesus defined hypocrites like this. These people honor me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. They worship me in vain, and their teaching, they're just rules taught by men. They've let go of the commands of God, and they are holding on to the traditions of men. And here in Colossians, Paul was mocking the false teachers that were there in Colossae, the don't eat, don't touch, don't handle, the way they approach life. The truth is then and now that when we surrender the control of our lives to Christ, learning to live from our heart and our spirit is key because it will help us avoid defaulting to the principles of the world. Sometimes we get away from living in the freedom of Christ because of the internal pressure that results from the confusion and battle between our heart and our mind. If we let ourselves become mind-led, we'll almost always find ourselves living lives based on human commands and teachings. And like the human traditions and the basic principles of this world, that's the wrong foundation. It's far too easy to slip into religion. It's far too easy to become under the influence of religiosity. None of us are immune to it. Both of these options take a lot less thought and effort than living in the relationship God desires to have with each of us. Have you ever noticed that religiosity can take us to both ends of the spectrum? Sometimes when a religious spirit gets on us, we can be so intense. But sometimes when that's happening to us, we can fall under its influence and we just become slack and complacent. Sometimes when a religious spirit's at work in us, we can be over the top zealous. And sometimes we can just lamely defer to other people telling us what to do. Either way, we're missing the blessing of cultivating our own active, ongoing, conversational relationship with the Lord. What are some other telltale signs of a religious spirit trying to get us? Well, one is always keeping focused on the rules. The rules. The religious spirit loves to define inbounds and out of bounds, and it focuses on do not, do not, do not, do not. However, God gave us 10 commandments that define the inbounds and out of bounds for life. And as we read the word, I think you'll also find that God is not primarily a do not God. Instead, his word is full of examples of how to live a life worthy of the Lord, how to live in such a way that it pleases him in every way. And then Jesus, knowing who we are and how we are and knowing us to the core, said, look, let me simplify this for you. Here's what you need to do. Love God and love people. With every choice and every decision you make, pass it through this filter. Is it loving God and loving people? Does it hold up to that standard? Just do that. Don't worry about all the other stuff. Love God, love people, and watch how that lines you up with all the things that God wants for us. Another sign that we fall under the influence of a religious spirit is giving into the pressure to look the same, dress the same, act the same. This kind of uniformity and forced conformity espouses unity that manifests in compliance. But it hates mercy, and it hates grace, and it hates the true unity that's only found in diversity, and it robs us of the freedoms that we've been given in Christ. A religious spirit always fosters a critical, fault-finding spirit toward others instead of exercising the discipline of living with each other in a compassionate and understanding way. Now, living with each other in a compassionate, understanding way does not eliminate the need at times to have healthy boundaries. And it also doesn't lessen the need we have to learn how to speak the truth in love to one another. But Jesus was clear, do not judge or you too will be judged. For in the same way that you judge others, you'll be judged, and with the measure you use, it'll be measured back to you. Why do you look at the speck of sawdust in your brother's eye and pay no attention to the plank that's coming out of your own eye? In my immersed reading this week, I came upon the correction Jesus gave to the Pharisees about getting too focused on cleaning the outside of the cup rather than making sure what's on the inside is good and clean and pure. And listen, we all have a little more Pharisee in us than we realize. We really do. So here's another handful of Pharisee-like tendencies we need to avoid. Outside the cup, things like a stress on keeping strict formulas. You must do it this way. This is the only way to do it. You got to do it like this. There's no other option. Do it like this. Do it the same all the time. The pursuit of secret knowledge rather than just a pure and simple devotion to God and His Word. A propensity for self-righteousness. I'm so glad I'm not like them. I'm so glad I'm not making choices like they're making. Man, God, I don't even know how you deal with them. A divisive attitude related to the body of Christ, and this is running rampant right now. That's the Pharisee. That's the Pharisee. All of these feed a false sense of superiority over other people. And they breed a my way or the highway kind of lifestyle that will separate us, and if we stay with it long enough, will eventually isolate us away from the life-giving fellowship that we need with other people. Verse 23. Such regulations indeed have an appearance of wisdom with their self-imposed worship, their false humility, and their harsh treatment of the body. But they lack any value in restraining sensual indulgence. Deception's very, very deceiving. The Amplified says, such practices have indeed the outward appearance that popularly passes for wisdom. In promoting self-imposed rigor of devotion and delight in self-humiliation and severity of discipline of the body. But they are of no value in checking the indulgence of the flesh, the lower nature. Instead, they do not honor God, but serve only to indulge the flesh. In other words, all these things do the exact opposite of what we think they're going to do for us. The Passion says that all these things are nothing more than empty rules rooted in religious rituals. When we succumb to the appearance of wisdom, we might believe ourselves to be living some kind of spiritually correct life. But we're missing out on living in the freedom of Christ. And don't fall for the idea that harsh treatment of the body is the fast-track way to spiritual truth, to spiritual growth. Harsh treatment of the body is the fast-track way to spiritual growth. Listen, here's the truth. There is no fast track way to spiritual growth. There is no fast track way. It's a marathon, not a sprint. God's fully committed to the time it takes to develop and mature our whole person, body, soul, and spirit. And one more thing. Have you ever noticed that our mind has this consistent tendency in response to telling it what not to do, to almost do exactly what we told it not to do? Don't think about pink elephants. Now you're thinking about pink elephants. You know, don't do this, don't do this, don't do this. And then you find yourself doing those very things. One of the little simple word games I play with myself, I just find this works better for me. Instead of saying, don't forget, I try to tell myself, remember. You know? Now, I mean, are we just playing some man games? I don't know. Try it for yourself. But I just find when I tell myself don't forget, I tend to forget more than when I tell myself to remember. I don't know what it is. When I'm playing golf and there's water between me and the green, and I tell myself, don't hit it in the water. You can count on it. That ball is going in the water. I mean, so now what we say is, what water? What water? What tree? There's no tree between me and that hole. I mean, it's a mind game in a sense, but there's something about our minds. And we tell it not to do it. It's like our mind goes, oh, yeah, watch this. And there we are, right in that very thing. So I think it's a much better idea to purposely, deliberately practice telling ourselves what to do, reminding ourselves of the freedom in Christ that we're called to live in. We need to keep telling ourselves things to do that are consistent with living in that freedom. We are created and called to build our lives on the foundation of freedom in Christ. The law of the Spirit of life has set us free from the law of sin and death. The law of the Spirit of life, because it's at work in us, we are now free from all condemnation. So let's live that way. And let's keep reminding ourselves to live that way. In Galatians 5, Paul wrote, it's for freedom that Christ has set us free. Stand firm then, and do not let yourselves be burdened again by a yoke of slavery. You were called to be free. But don't use your freedom to indulge the sinful nature. Rather, use your freedom to serve one another in love. Let's stand together.